had a missionary or something come, right? Something like that. So, but anyway, I'm trying to get all my notes straight here. But, okay, so we are going to get started into it. Let me go ahead and pray again. Pray one more time. There's nothing wrong with praying again. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much, God, for bringing us together here tonight, God. Oh, Lord, to learn more about you, God. The songs that we sang tonight, Jesus, truly are. I want to know you more. Help me, God, to follow you, to do what it is that you've called us to do, Lord. Your word is so true, and all you have planned for your people are blessings. Blessings in our obedience, and blessings, God, in the plans that you have for us. Oh, your ways are true, Jesus. We thank you for everything. In Jesus' name, oh, Lord, touch my mouth tonight in Jesus' name. And their ears. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Go ahead and be seated. Okay, before I get started, we are going to do a little bit of review. You can just leave that page up there for a while. In my studying this week, I came across something that I thought was pretty neat. Just the basic, it is a very basic idea. Three big words, though. And where I heard it from Shara. But anyway, she was talking about a Bible class that she was in, and the professor or the teacher in there was talking about these three big words. And the first one is justification. The second one is sanctification. And then the last one is glorification. These words are a little bit important to us tonight because all of us are at different places. None of us have been into this glorification place yet. This is where, when God comes for us, we're going to be in heaven and we're going to be glorified. We're going to have new bodies and all that. Hallelujah. Yes, isn't that a wonderful thought? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We'll get out of here one day. Thank the Lord. But these other two, this is justification and sanctification. I'm sure most of you have heard these words, these terms, but tonight, this is the one that's going to be most important to us tonight. But our justification is when we first come to God, you repent, you ask God to forgive you for your sins, you get baptized, washing your sins away, you receive His Spirit to be filled with Him, and it's just as if you never sinned. It's justification. You've been born again. Born again. Praise the Lord. When you're born again, when somebody's born, that's the beginning, right? That's the start. That's the start. And that's where it is in the house of God, too, that you're born again. This is the starting place. You have to get justified with God first. And then you end up in this place, sanctification. Sanctification is the place where you start maturing in God and you start learning about Him and His holiness and His ways. It's a process. Your whole life, you don't learn everything in one day. And when you get baptized, when you get born again, you don't know everything right away. It is a process. It's just a lifelong thing. You walk with the Lord and He keeps teaching you more and more things. And that's what our way of holiness has been about. We've been learning things about Him and His ways and what He desires of us. Now that we've been justified, He loves us. And the thing about justification, too, is that He takes us wherever we are. How many testimonies that we know of people that were just at rock bottom? If I could use Sister Janie's example, you know, she was in prison And God got her there, you know, and how wonderful that is. It's a wonderful place to be. But in this maturing time, God doesn't want you to stay a baby. There's going to be a lot to learn. There's going to be a lot of maturing to do. And that's what these lessons are talking about, what we're talking about, is this maturing process. So none of us are at the same place. None of us, just as we are in our whole life, in our walk with God, none of us are in the same place. Okay, so I've got that as a baseline there. Now we're going to go to slide 2. And this is just a quick review of what the lessons that we've been, that we've already done. We have 10 lessons in this series, and we've gone through 7 of them so far. The first one was the law of sin. Anybody remember the box? The law of sin. It's just like the law of gravity. It happens. We are all sinners. Adam and Eve were the ones that disobeyed first, and then all of their all the people after them carried this gene with them. Gene, right? A law of sin and death. And then we went on to the Christian's response to sin. What are we supposed to do as Christians to sin? With this sin, this law of sin, are we just supposed to continue walking in it? Once you're born again, is that what you do? You just go back to being in it again and do the same old thing? We found out no. We're supposed to give up our old ways and become new in God and in His holiness. And then, lesson number three was sin and grace contrasted. God's grace is so wonderful, how He covers us and He calls to us, and He's just like a good parent, right? That when you fall down, He'll be there to pick you up and He'll keep teaching us. He's just so patient with us. And then there's the number 4 was holiness principles, the things. Principles and rules we have. Oh, Brother Bill, you okay? okay. Anyway, these principles, the things that God calls us to do, He has a reason behind it. You know, that we talked about why are there speed limits on the highway? Because if you go too fast, it can cause accidents. Well, God's got a whole bunch of principles for us to follow, too, that lead us into rules and standards through the Bible. Number 5 was talking about legalism. Holiness is not legalism, because holiness, true holiness, is going to change the heart of a person. We're born again. We're not the same anymore. It's a love towards God and a heart towards the things of Him and wanting to obey His ways. Number 6 was the tongue and holiness. The tongue does reveal what's in our heart. When you're talking with people, you will find out what's important to them through their tongue, what the things that they say. And it's important in our holiness, too, unto the Lord. Hopefully, most of our words are going to be pure and holy, something that the Lord would be comfortable listening to from us. And then number 7 was the eyes. The eyes are a gateway for our soul. We need to really dedicate our eyes to holiness. You know, don't let ourselves fall into traps of things of this world, all the different distractions of this world. So that brings us to tonight's lesson. We are at number 8, and tonight is talking about adornment and dress. That is on slide 3. And I am going to just really, we are just going to really just jump off and jump right into this first scripture, Deuteronomy 22:5. And it reads, well, we have 3 scriptures that we're going to read. This is going to be the first one, and then we'll go on to the other 2 also. But the first one reads, and this is in Deuteronomy 22:5, says, "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God." Let's go ahead and go to the next one, 1 Timothy 2, 8 through 10. And I don't know if you can, I couldn't get the screens for these. Is there any way that you could pull those up for me? To be honest, when I was trying, starting this lesson, and I was going to put things in different order, and I was going to add this, and I was going to add that, and after a few hours of doing that, and I realized, oops, I am really mixed up now. Now I got to go back to square one, and we'll just do it that way. So this is 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting at verse 8. "I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." So God is dealing with the two main things that men have to deal with, right? Being angry and doubting, I guess. "And then in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness." Again, now that in itself, in those parentheses, takes out a whole lot of people. And the people in the world, they don't want to profess godliness. So we're not talking to them. We're talking to the people that have a heart towards God and His godliness. And how is that supposed to be done? But with good works. The good works that we do as Christian women, that's what is supposed to stand out more than anything. And then if we go to 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 5. Thank you, Brother Tim. I'm sorry I just pulled that on you like that. I meant to tell you ahead of time, but I forgot. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 5 says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word," the husbands, "if they don't obey the word, they," the husbands, "also may without the word be won to Christ by the conversation of the wives." Conversation being the lifestyle. Not just the words that they speak, but their lifestyle. How do they portray God in their home? "While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting or your braiding of the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in this old time, the holy women also who trusted in God," there again, there's a key word, trusted in God, "those holy women that trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands." So these scriptures are for people that want to know more about God. They want to be sanctified. They want to walk in holiness. And we can't go around telling everybody what to do here. This is a relationship situation. This is something that God wants from us. So now in those three scriptures, there were some words that I'd like to define here. Slide 5. The first word that we're going to talk about a little bit is abomination. And in Deuteronomy, it talked about, can I use the word cross-dressing? Between the genders, between male and female, it was an abomination unto God. Abomination unto God. Now, what do we know about God? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if it was an abomination to God back then in the Old Testament, It's still an abomination to him now. He hasn't changed. So, you know, a lot of people say, oh, that's just an Old Testament scripture. We don't need to follow that. No, it says, and it's abomination unto God, something that God hates. Okay, and then we go to the word modest. What is modest supposed to be? Modest is supposed to be decent, chaste, proper, unpretentious, pure. These are the things, these are the words that came up in these scriptures. First, Second Corinthians, Deuteronomy, Timothy, First Peter. These are the words that are coming up. Modest, decent. Slide 6, a couple more words. Shamefacedness, meaning steadfast in modesty, proper, has a sense of shame, modest, and reverence. This is a hard word to look up because have you ever heard how the dictionaries have changed over the years? It really has a lot because in the older versions of the dictionaries that I was finding, looking back at the Strong's Concordance and stuff, shamefacedness was really more like a bashful, having shame, blushing. How many people have heard blushing anymore? Being embarrassed about the things that are going around you, that's what shamefacedness was about. And modesty, having a reverence for the things of God, a sense of shame of the things going around, not laughing at the things that are in the world, but having a sense of shame of it and being modest to it. Sobriety was the next one. Not just going to AA, being sober. No. Well, it's got something to do with that. But sobriety here means moderation, having a sound judgment, and self-control, controlling ourselves. That seems to be a great problem in the day that we live in. People are just so out of control, right? I couldn't help it. Well, yeah, we can. It takes practice, but we can have self-control. Slide 7, adorning. Adorning means decoration or ornamentation. These are the things that God is not concerned with. He's not concerned with all of our decorations that we put all over ourselves, trying to ornament ourselves, putting ornaments on ourselves. Number 6, our broided hair also. Extremely elaborate hair arrangement, probably ornamental. Have any of you seen those pictures of the old, I don't know what years those were, 17? I mean, up here, I was reading about some of them of how they have hair. The women would have hair that was this. They had to have stakes inside their hair to keep it up. And they'd have to duck sometimes to get through a door because their hair was so tall. It's like, no. It's a little bit elaborate, and that's not what God is looking for. God is not looking for those types of things. I'd already mentioned about Deuteronomy, that, you know, that's just Old Testament, but no, it's if it's an abomination to God, it's always an abomination. Sometimes what people will say too is that, well, man is the one that looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord, he looks at my heart, he knows my heart. And that's a very true statement. It is. God knows our heart. But that doesn't mean that he doesn't see our outside appearance evil either. And he wants both our insides and our outsides to be holy and pure and clean. He looks at both. The thing of when people look at us, they make judgments. We all make judgments about each other and situations. But God really knows the intent of our heart. We could look the best of the best of the best of a Christian person, but we could be carrying grudges in our heart. God knows our heart. He does. And then he also knows some people that have they really, really, really love God, but they've never heard about holiness. They've never heard about these types of things. So he leads us down. It's, again, this sanctification, the maturing process. As we learn more and more about God, we are going to align with him. Let's go to slide 8. Some scriptural principles. We know that God made man and women different physically, emotionally, and sexually. There is total difference between us. God made Adam first, male, the XY chromosome, and female, the XX chromosome. Very different. And you can't change that. That's what God made us. That's how He created us. And in the Old Testament really did set a foundation for how the different sexes were supposed to be dressed. I'm going to read a couple things here about the Old Testament. Dress. You know, most people will say, well, they all wore robes, and that's true. They all did wear robes back in the old times. But there was a distinct difference. A lot of people haven't studied it and gone into it to see that there is a real distinct difference between the male robes and what they did and the female robes and what they did. So I'm going to give you a quick overview here. The men in the Old Testament, they would wear breeches, not our breeches, but our breeches, or it was a pant-like garment underneath a tunic which covered the area from the chest to the bottom of the thighs or all the way to the ankles. A man who was wearing only this garment was considered naked. So if you're reading in the New Testament and you hear that Peter was naked in the boat, he had this undergarment thing. He didn't have his outer garments on. So this garment, it was fastened around with a waist with a girdle or a belt. And then on top of that would be the outer garment. And that outer garment had openings for a neck and arms. The sleeves typically were long to the wrist, although some were to the elbow. The length of the tunic was to the ankles. Then a square piece of cloth called a mantle was worn. And many times this was draped over the shoulders and at other times wrapped around the body. At night, the mantle was used as a blanket, so they carried their covering with them. Okay, so that was the man. They had all of that. They had that leather belt. They had the outer covering. They had the mantle. Now, the women didn't have all that. The women, they didn't wear the breeches, but they did wear a tunic, that robe thing that everybody says. And it was wider and longer and made of a finer material. You know, I like silk. I do like silk. I like the touch of velvet, you know, the nice things. Velvet isn't real light, but I'm a textile person. I like to feel the material. Then the women would wear an outer garment that had sleeves and that reached to the ankles. This outer garment was worn only by the women, so that you could tell that there was a distinct difference between the things that they wore. I guess I'm going to kind of sneak this in here right now. Over the years, I've looked up a lot of different things about clothing and our Pentecostal way of dressing and stuff. And I came across a site on YouTube about the fashion industry and the occult. I'm sure you understand we're all in a spiritual battle. And in that long, long documentary about fashion and stuff, she brought out that over the years, the fashion industry has been trying to unify our clothing. They don't want it to be distinct. God wants it distinct, right? He wants it to be male and female. The world wants to blur it. You know, everybody can wear anything that they want. And we can tell today where that's bringing us. It's bringing us to awful places. People are so confused these days. But we are in a spiritual battle. And the fashion industry really is fighting against the church in trying to take out the lines that God has set for us. And again, I want to remind you, God has put these things in order for us to walk in purity, to walk without all the confusion. It's so much nicer not to walk in confusion. It really is. I remember as a young person before I got into church, well, that situation could go any which way. It's fluid. It doesn't... You know, there was no concise yes or no about things. Everything was back and forth. So it was always confusion. I don't know which way it's going to go this time. I don't know. But our modesty and dress, God is trying to make it distinct for us so there's no confusion. He doesn't want that confusion. So if we go to slide 10... Does the way that I dress portray me in a decent, chaste way? That's one of the questions that we have to constantly ask ourselves. Is the Lord pleased with the way that I look today? How am I presenting myself? Am I doing this just for me, or am I doing it for God, or am I doing it for maybe some other people? I don't know. How do we do things that we do? I remember when God was dealing with me about these types of things, and he was bringing it down to me that it was me. It was what I wanted to do. These were the choices that I was making. And if I wanted to walk with the Lord the way that I really wanted to walk with him, that I was going to have to give it up to him, submit to him and his ways, so that dress could be viewed for his pleasure and not just for my pleasure. Some of the ways that people walk around in the public these days, you know God's not pleased. He's probably going, oh, I just can't look. My son who lives down in Miami, he told me this the other day. Trying to word this right, I guess. He was saying things about, as a young boy, he always liked to look at the girls, right? Let me put it that way. And he realized, you know, this is something that he had to get under control and stuff. And it wasn't something that he could find everywhere. He says, Mom, here I am in Miami. I go to the grocery store and I see half-dressed women all the time walking around in their swimsuits in the grocery store. That's not what God planned. He doesn't want that. That's not the way God would have us to be. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they realized, you know, we did it wrong. Now we got it. You know, they realized that they were naked. Now what do we do? Oh, let's try to cover up. And the Bible says that they made aprons for themselves. And aprons are basically just belts. They didn't do a very good job of covering themselves at all. The leaves, whatever it was that they used, it just was not doing it. So God came in and he made clothing for them. Clothing. He showed them what he really would do to cover them. First, he killed an innocent animal. There's one, the blood sacrifice there, innocent animal. He skinned it and he made clothes for them. And the Bible says that it was coats of animal skin, coats. Okay, what do you think of a coat? It's not a swimsuit. A coat has sleeves. A coat goes down to at least the knees. Well, normally, a coat will. Jackets sometimes are shorter, but coats go down to the knees normally. sometimes to the ankle. But that was how God saw that they were supposed to be covered, all the way from the shoulders down to the arms, down to the below the knees. That was God's idea of being covered. Let's go to slide 11. So some reasons why to avoid outward adornment. What does it really do to us? It helps. If we avoid the outward adornments, it's to avoid our pride and vanity. I had a little note here. These are my old notes from like 10 years ago was the last time I taught this. And in this note was two instances of myself. One was when I was in high school and I got my high school ring, graduation ring. It was a very pretty graduation ring. It had a beautiful blue stone in it, and it was a silver color, and it was just a very pretty graduation ring. And I found myself looking at that ring so often. I'd be sitting there looking at it, making it shine, you know, making it go here and there. I could see it. But it really caught my attention. It was my pride that I really, really liked that. And the same thing happened with my wedding ring when my husband was, he bought me the ring that I wanted. It was so pretty. And I would look at it and look at it and look at it. And I was just, oh, it was so pretty. It wasn't a big one. It was more like one of those that had stones going all the way around it. It was very pretty. And I would find myself looking at that thing, how nice it was. And you know what happened? That ring started giving me a rash on that finger. When I was cleaning and stuff, I couldn't take it anymore. It was my finger was so itching all the time, and it was red and everything. So I ended up not wearing it anymore, and I ended up, thank the Lord, I gave it to my son to give to his fiance when right before they got married. She really likes it and everything, so it didn't go to waste. It's not just in the drawer. But again, it was my pride. It was something that I needed to give up. I had to laugh. Where was it that the youth camp, the preacher there was talking about a watch. He had gotten a new watch, and he was going, that goes really good with my shoes, and yeah, I'm all set, you know. He realized, this is a problem. This is causing pride in my life, and he got rid of his watch. So these are things that we have to look out for, that adornment, you know, what is it doing to us? Slide 12. To be content with what God has done. Oh, boy, isn't that part of us? That is so part of us, being content with the things that he's done. I have these moles. You know, my hair is thinning and it's turning gray and all this stuff. But I'm just going to let God take care of it. You know, he doesn't care about that. What he's looking for is my heart attitude. That's what he's looking for. In the world, you're constantly, I can't have this color, and I got to do this to my hair, and I got to do this to my skin, and I got to go and get some of this cut off, and that is just crazy. So just being content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Thank the Lord. And then, so as not, we put aside adornments and things so as not to present a false set of values by placing the emphasis on the physical instead of the temporal. And that's where I want to bring you to this Jewish website that I found. Now, the Jews, the religious Jews, the ones that really follow the Torah and all that, They are very modest. They have a very modest mindset. And in this one page on this site, it said that dressing modestly for both men and women is to wear self-respecting clothing, clothing that does not demean the person within by overly accentuating the body, as if it, the body, rather than the soul and its character qualities, is the primary element of personality. Is our outside appearance our personality? It's the inside part. They're saying here, it's our inside, it's our heart that God is concerned with. That's the part that he doesn't want us to be so focused on the outside things instead of just working on the inside and our heart. Because if our heart is right, the outside will just follow along. Let me go ahead here too. When we refrain from calling undue attention to our external selves, our human core, the godly spirit within each one of us can shine through. Our human core. The godly spirit within each one of us can shine through. Unhindered by the flashing neon lights of external charisma. Modesty in dress and behavior allows us to interact with the world in truly powerful ways as our inner selves come to the fore. We're not distracted by everything else on the outside. It's what's inside that's going to come out. Slide number 13. Our apparel ought to be moderate in cost. Again, just temperance, showing temperance, one of the fruit of the spirits, and then showing also good stewardship. It's always fun to get something on sale too, saving some money there. So we don't want to be, yeah, I know. Moderate in cost. I don't think I've ever known anybody that really spent a whole lot of money on clothing. But I did watch something once about these really rich people that would spend like $15,000 on one dress that they only wore one time because they couldn't wear it again. You know, of course, they're going to a new thing, new place, new people. You can't. It might could be the old people that might know that I wore this before. And, you know, I can't have that. So it's like, I can't imagine. It's like, $15,000 for one dress. Anyway, so we should have it moderate in cost. Try to get the deals, ladies and men. Slide 14. We are to be separate from the world. Romans 12:2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of me. No, the perfect will of God. Right, exactly. What is it that God would have for me? Proving, that word proving in there, can you find it? That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable. Proving just means show it. That ye may show what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. How are you going to show God's will in your life? How are you going to show it? Let's go to slide 15. Do one of you kids have any water? Lizzie, can you go get water for me? Please. So, the spiritual significance of dressing, of our clothing. Because our clothing does reflect what we truly are inside. In 1 Samuel 16:7, it said that, I already referred to it, that man looks on the outside, but God knows the heart. And then we try to portray this idea in our clothing. And that's how we can tell. If you're at the mall or if you're just walking down the street, you can kind of tell things about different people by the way that they're dressed. You can kind of tell how they want to portray themselves or what's in their heart. You might be able to tell who do they hang around with. All these different things just in the way that we dress. You can see, you can make decisions and judge the outward appearance of people. We can't judge what their relationship with God is, of course, but we can judge other things. Thank you so much, baby. Thank you. Slide 16, let's go to that. Our dress is an expression of ourselves to God. If we want to be obedient to the Lord's will, or if we want to do our own will. Thank you. Again, remembering that this sanctification, our holiness is not just a one-time thing. This is all, we're all learning along our way. Learning the different things. Learning just all these different things about how to really look and act and be a Christian in this ungodly world. Right? Special dress. It's an expression of ourselves to others. If you go to, just throwing out some examples, if you go to a wedding, you're going to dress a little bit different. If you go to a funeral, you're going to dress a little bit different. They have special kind of dressing ways in those different things. It's also an expression of ourselves to others. That's what I wanted to get to, too. In that uniforms. Nobody seems, well, I can't say nobody. People understand that certain companies, certain restaurants, certain things, they have a certain uniform so that you know that they're part of that company. The Walmart people have their little apron things on, so you know that they are part of the Walmart crew. Young people that used to dress like punk rockers or goths, they want to be known as that part of the group. I'm a part of that group. Businessmen, they want to be known as I'm part of that group. I have my suit. I have these kind of shoes. I do, you know, my tie or these shirts. All these different groups dress in certain ways to express themselves to others. There was an example my husband used a long time ago that if you were in a place and you had a medical emergency and you looked in the crowd and you saw, oh, there's somebody in some scrubs. They must know something about medical needs. Get them. It was their attire that caught the attention. And same with a fireman. You know, if you had a fire and somebody that came up in a business suit and said, I can help you, you wouldn't really be all that secure in that because he doesn't look like a fireman. He looks like a businessman. He might know it up here, but he doesn't look like it out here. And that's the same with us as Christians. People are looking and yes, we are going to stick out because there's not a whole lot of us around. But that's what God wants. He wants us to be precious and holy and unto Him, to be a light, to make an expression for Him. You know, that if you're in a crowd and somebody needs prayer right then, they can look at you. You look like a godly person. Would you come and pray for me? You know, that's how our life is supposed to be. We're supposed to be easy to pick out. Slide 17. some detrimental effects of unholy dress. One, it feeds the lust of the flesh. Again, that pride thing. Slide 18. It appeals to the lust of the eyes. You know, oh, I look really good in this one or that one. And it has unholy dress speaks to the pride of life. That would be kind of like with all the expensive stuff. Yeah. Oh, I only spent $15,000 on this dress. Just $15,000. You know, the pride of life. So these are the things that we are, as Christian people, we are supposed to be standing against these kind of things, not feeding our flesh, not feeding the lust of our eyes, not feeding our pride of life. Slide 19. Our external appearance molds our behavior and inner self. It affects one's mood. It really does. Has anybody ever had a pajama day? It's like, I do not want to go anywhere today. I am staying home. I am staying in my pajamas. Your mood is like, I am not going anywhere. I am not planning to go anywhere. But haven't you noticed those times that maybe you do have a special wedding or something and you get really dressed up to go to it and everything? You go, oh, I just feel so good. You know, this clothes, oh, you just do. It affects your mood. It makes you, our dress really does affect us a lot more than we think it does. And that's why it's so touchy for us to talk about our holiness and stuff, because, ooh, you know, I don't go there. You can tell me to pray more. You can tell me to fast. You can tell me to go to church. Don't tell me what I need to wear. Yeah, it's true. We all have that. We all have it. Let's see. Oh, this is really important. This is really, really important. At this point, moods and expectations. Years ago, I was working with a young lady who was going to the New London High School. And she was trying to walk in a godly way and stuff, and she was having some issues in gym class, you know, that she didn't want to wear the uniform and whatever. And in that, she ended up giving me this dress code for New London High School. The high school has to have a dress code because the young people have no self-control or they have very unwise decision-making at times. So their dress code at the high school was shirts that cover their shoulders, midriff, and back. Pants worn at the waist that meet the shirt. Have your midsection, your stomach and back aren't going to be showing off everywhere. Skirts and shorts no shorter than 4 inches above the knee. That's what they have. I would suggest any ladies to have it below the knee, even when you're sitting. That just makes you completely covered there. What they can wear is dress pants. What they can wear are jeans without holes above the knee. Loose sweatpants. They could wear loose sweatpants. And clothing that represents the ROTC, band, school club, sports team, or career path. You could wear those types of things. And appropriate safe footwear, of course. Now, the things that they had to list that they would not put up with anymore was Lycra, you know, the stretchy stuff, spandex, and form-fitting leggings. The girls just wearing that. The first time my husband saw that years and years and years ago at a school function that we went to, there was a young girl that was wearing just leggings. And he said, why is she going around in her underwear? And I said, that's the fashion these days. That's what they're doing. Well, here at the high school, they said, no, we're not putting up with that. Don't do that. Form-fitting leggings, no. Yoga pants, no. Jeggings, no. Jeans with holes above the knee, no. Spandex form-fitting pencil skirts, no. Tight sweatpants, no. Pants worn below the waist that expose the undergarments. How can you even walk like that? I don't know how you can walk like that. They do. That's how some of them do. Exposed boxers or any underwear or bathing suit used as an outerwear? No. Full or partially transparent clothing? Oh, I'm covered. Yeah. Can see everything, though. That's not good. Muscle shirts, halter tops, strapless shirts or dresses. Revealing form-fitting clothing and clothing that exposes the midriff, back, or cleavage? No. Headgear, such as hats, skull caps, beanies, scarves, visors, baseball caps, and do-rags? No. Jewelry that is considered dangerous, like spikes, dog chains, bicycle chains, sharp-edged items? That's a horrible thing for teachers to have to deal with. That's horrible to have all that at a school. And they're saying, no, you can't have that. You can't have clothing that's with offensive symbols and language, or symbols or language that promote drugs or alcohol. And there I would say, for us as Christians, you know, be careful what you're promoting. T-shirts are promotions, you know. If you've got Nike all over your shirt, not that Nikes are bad, I'm not saying that, but you are promoting for them. That's what they like those T-shirts for so much. So when you put on your clothes, what are you promoting? Think about it. Just, what am I promoting here today? Another thing that they couldn't do is clothing, footwear, jewelry, backpacks, and other items of certain colors or patterns, plastic-colored beads, jewelry, exposed tattoos, and any other items that are perceived by the administration to represent gang affiliation. So what they wear tells the administration something about them, that they could be affiliated with this. So the clothing really does make a difference. And another thing that they couldn't wear was mini skirts and shorts that are shorter than the 4 inches above the knee. And that's what our school systems have to deal with. That's rough. That's rough. But God's people doesn't have to deal with all of that. Thank the Lord. If we just think modesty, and we think my sanctification, and we think God's holiness, we think these things, and we won't have a problem with that list at all. It is an impact upon society. It teaches false values. It places emphasis on sex appeal. It causes the blurring of the proper sex roles. It's so funny. Not funny. It is not funny. What do I want to say? It's ironic. Thank you for that word. It's ironic that people say, you know, if I got confused in my mind and said, I didn't want to be, or I don't think I'm a woman anymore, what they do is start wearing man's clothes. Now, if a man gets confused and he says, oh, I'm really a woman, he goes to the woman's clothes. There's only two. Two choices. They go back and forth. They switch it. I don't want to be what God made me, so I'm going to go over here and be this. We heard a story from a minister at one of our conferences recently. He said that he had heard this story from somebody close to him. They went into a Target store, and this is just in Connecticut somewhere. I can't remember exactly where it was. And there was this person on a leash pretending that they are an animal, a cat or a dog or something. I can't remember which one it was, going into Target, and their friends are leading them along. They couldn't pick out one of the two. They had to make up their own. It's ridiculous. That just it confuses people. What God planned was not to have all this confusion. It's not supposed to be confusing. That blurring, when we get it out of order, it's blurring the proper roles. And then it can lead to nudity also, all the different things. You know, there's a point here in this Bible study about prostitutes' clothing. There was a definite distinction of what they wore, that they could be picked out. And let's go to slide 20. I just have a few slides left. Not much here. So there is a sex distinction in dress. Our attire must be associated with our gender. We should not wear attire associated with the opposite sex. We are not of this world. The world wants to blur everything. The world wants to separate or blend everything to bring confusion. And God wants us to line up with His ways and make things clear. There should be an unmistakable visual identification at first sight. I don't know if it's happened to you, but it's happened to me a few times. That we're driving down the road and there's somebody walking down there. This is quite a while ago now. And I kept looking at that person from the back, trying to figure out, is that a man or a woman? I can't really tell. The guy, you know, he had shorts on, the wide ones. So it looked like a skirt. And it was down to the knees, too. It looked like a skirt. And I kept looking as we got closer, closer. I still had to keep looking. I'm looking and trying to, is it a guy or is it a woman? And when I finally got up close enough, could tell that they were shorts and that it was a man. But I couldn't tell. And that actually happened to me in the grocery store once, too, where there was a person next to me that really was dressed very manly. And this other person came down the aisle, and I was trying to reach for something. He goes, oh, ma'am, I'll help you for that, or help you with that. And right there, it was the distinction right away. This guy called me ma'am right away, and he kind of looked at the other person, and I was like, oh, I could have helped you too, or whatever. It was awkward. It was a very awkward moment at that time. I was like, I think I'll just keep walking. Thank you for helping me. But anyway, there has to be that unmistakable visual identification. And it's not just the culture. We aren't part of the world culture anywhere. We are part of God's culture. It's His modesty. It's His culture, what He considers proper in our life. And the thing about the pertaining in Deuteronomy 22, verse 5, where it talks about women shouldn't wear what pertains to a man, well, pants still do pertain to men. The definition of pertaining is, let's see if I can get it right here, to have a reference or relation related to belong or be connected as a part, to belong properly or fittingly, to be appropriate. So pants are appropriate for men. And I know, ladies, I did not grow up in the church, so I've been there. I've gone through this sanctification. I've been learning all these years, these different things, giving up this, giving up that. And until I didn't know until I got into the church. I didn't know until I started studying the Bible and stuff. So these are things that we have to keep in mind. God is still trying to teach us things. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Okay, slide 21. The purpose of modest dress is to subdue our lusts and glorify God. When we glorify God in our obedience to Him, we glorify God in our modest apparel, in our holiness ways, and in our just our whole conversation, our lifestyle. That's what God is looking for. So again, going back, what are the things that we as Christians are going to avoid? We're going to avoid those low necklines, the sleeveless garments, the tight clothes, the thin clothes, anything that conforms to our body. We're not going to do that. Swimming in mixed company it really is immodest if you're with the guy outside of your family. We wouldn't do that. But modesty... Well, let's go to slide 22, I guess. Modesty also includes our gestures, our walk, our body language, our speech, and our motives. That's what modesty, again, it's our whole being. When we have the Holy Ghost inside of us, the Holy Ghost is supposed to shine out of us in everything that we do. All of our gestures, our walk, our body language, our speech, our motives, all these different things aligning with the Lord. Our maturing is a step-by-step process. As a general key for us in general, again, covering our shoulders, at least, or the closer to your elbow, the better. Covering your shoulders, the closer to your elbow, the better. Keeping your dresses below your knees. And again, all these different things that we talked about, not tight, not see-through, not all those different types of things. Those are things that shouldn't be worn. And if you ever get to a point that you'll be on the platform singing or anything, there'll be other standards that that we would ask you to do. Because this is a place of where we're really trying to show the way. If you'd stand with me. The last slide is 23. So why do we even teach all of this? Why is holiness important? Why do I get up here being nervous trying to tell you all this stuff? Why does Pastor say, I have to tell you this because God has told me, and now I have to share it with you? Ezekiel 44:23 says, and they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, profane being unholy, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. So when we pray for discernment, that's what you're asking the Lord to show me, God. Show me things that I haven't seen before. Show me what's clean to you and what's unclean to you. Show me these things, Lord. This is why we teach you. We are supposed to teach each other the difference between the holy and the profane. And our dress, and especially these days, we've touched on a lot of different things. These days, it's very important that we get it back. So there's distinction in the world. There's distinction. Praise God. So that's it for tonight. And we are going to pray. And I'm going to pray that your sanctification continues towards the Lord.